my brothers and sisters, for this lecture, which is the third lecture of our series of lectures in this conference, I have with me Sheikh Salim bin Eid al-Hilali. And Sheikh Salim is among the many students of the great scholar of hadith in our time, Sheikh Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani. Sheikh Salim has authored a large number of works in the Arabic language, of which one or two has been translated into English. The book which he has written in Arabic, which has been translated into English, is his work concerning bid'ah, or heresies, and the evil effects on this ummah. This work, as I understand, has been translated in England and has also been translated in the United States. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he facilitates for us that we may be able to print the book and have a wide distribution of this book in English, and also to translate other works by Sheikh Salim. Now, as you know, what we're trying to do in this conference is we're trying to talk about the state of the ummah, the causes of weakness, and the means to revive this ummah. Yesterday, last night, we had an exactly some of the causes of weakness. We mentioned five, and we also mentioned the way to revive this. This morning with Sheikh Salim, we will be discussing the state of the ummah in light of the prophecies of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because as you know, the Prophet has spoken about things which would come in the future and has described many situations which apply to the state of the ummah during our time now. So what we're going to do is we're going to discuss the topic of this lecture is the state of the ummah of the city, and in light of the prophecies of the Messenger of Allah, and the speaker of course is the Sheikh Salim al-Hilali.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم عندما أرسله الله سبحانه وتعالى للناس جميعا بين لهم كل خير يقربهم إلى الله وبين لهم كل شر ليحذروا، لأن الحياة بجميع أنواعها وألوانها وأصيلها لا تقوم إلا على أمرين اثنين: معرفة الخير ومعرفة الشر. معرفة الخير اتباعه، ومعرفة الشر لاجتنابه. فمثلا توحيد الله الذي هو رأس الإسلام يقوم على الإيمان بالله وعلى الشرك بغيره، وعلى الشرك بالطاغوت أو الكفر بالطاغوت. فالإيمان بالله خير والإيمان بالطاغوت شر، ولذلك لا بد من معرفة الخير لاتباعه ومعرفة الشر لاجتنابه. كذلك الدعوة إلى الله تقوم على الأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر. فالأمر بالمعروف خير نتبعه، والمنكر شر ننهى عنه ونجتنبه. كذلك اتباع الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يقوم على اتباع السنة وعلى اجتناب البدعة، فالسنة خير نتبعها والبدعة شر نجتنبها. كذلك الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم أخبر أمته بأخبار منها خير تدل على أن المستقبل لهم والعزة والتمكين ستكون لهم في الأرض، وأخبار أخرى تحذرهم من الوقوع في بعض الأمور السيئة أو الشرور التي تبعدهم عن الله أو تضعفهم بين الأمور.
So the Sheikh opened his speech with Khutbat al-Hajjah, which as I mentioned last night is the speech of need which the Prophet ﷺ would open his discourses with. The translation might be translated as, we all praises for Allah, we praise Him and seek His aid, and seek forgiveness with Allah, and we ask Allah's protection from the evil of our souls and from the bad consequences of our evil actions and deeds. Whomever Allah guides, none can set him astray, and whoever Allah sets astray, there is none to guide him. And I testify that none is worthy of worship except for Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. He then mentioned that we should know that the truth has been made clear by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so that we may follow it. And likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has shown us falsehood, has explained to us what the falsehood is, that we may leave it and forsake it. And you will find this principle in many facets or throughout the Islamic religion. For instance, in the subject of tawheed, or the subject of beliefs, we know the good which is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worship Him alone. Just like we have been told and have been described to us what a taghut is, which is whatever is worshipped other than Allah, so that we may avoid worshipping other than Allah. And for instance, in matters of following the Prophet ﷺ and adhering to his way, we are informed with, and we know, and we try to learn the sunnah so that we may follow it. And likewise, we must know what is bid'ah, what are the various manifestations of innovations, so that we may forsake it. And likewise, in matters of da'wah, or calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is based also on the same principle of commanding the good and forbidding the evil. So therefore we must know the good in order to command it, as we must know the evil in order to forbid it and prohibit it. Likewise, concerning what is the topic of today's lecture, the reports or the prophecies of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has informed us of certain things to happen, of good things that will happen to this ummah, to this Islamic community of believers, so that we may take the causes or seek the means in order to have or apply those good things. Like telling us that in the end, Islam will eventually have complete domination over the world, and that this religion will be established, and so forth and so on, from his statements which show good things to this ummah. And in the same vein, he has warned us, or has informed us of evil things which will happen to this ummah, so that we may take heed in not falling into these evil things.
ومن هذه الأخبار أو الحديث النبوية حديثان. أول حديث ثوبان مولى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تقول قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يوشك أن تداعى عليكم الأمم كما تداعى الأكلة إلى قصعتها ولينزعن الله من قلب عدوكم المهابة لكم وليقذفن في قلوبكم الوهن. قالوا وما الوهن يا رسول الله؟ قال حب الدنيا وكراهية الموت. هذا الحديث يبين حالة الوهن التي أصابت الأمة الإسلامية في جميع أنحاء العالم بسبب الإخلاد إلى الأرض وحب الدنيا والانشغال بها والإعراض عن الآخرة والابتعاد عنها وكراهية الموت. وكراهية الموت أمارة حب الدنيا، لأن الذي يحب الدنيا يكره الموت، والذي يحب الآخرة يحب الموت، لأن الموت فيه لقاء الله سبحانه وتعالى. الذي يحب الله سبحانه وتعالى يفرح بلقاء الله، والذي لا يحب لقاء الله يكره الموت لأن فيه لقاء الله سبحانه وتعالى. أمر أيضا الحديث هذا يبين أن الكفار يراقبون الأمة الإسلامية ويدرسون أحوال الأمة الإسلامية، فإذا رأوا فيها ضعفا انقضوا عليها، وإذا رأوا فيها عجزا مزقوها، وإذا رأوها لا تستطيع الدفاع عن نفسها لم يرحموها، لأنهم أعداء الله، ولذلك هم لا يحبون المسلمين لأنهم يدعونهم إلى الله. أمر آخر أن بلاد المسلمين فيها خير كثير، ولذلك يطمع بها أعداء الله ويحاولون الاستيلاء عليها، لأنها منبع خيرات ومنبع بركات. أمر آخر أن الأمة الإسلامية وصلت إلى حالة لا تستطيع دفع أعدائها من الاستيلاء على أراضيها وعلى خيراتها وعلى ثرواتها. الأمر الآخر أن أمم الكفر تقاسمت الاستيلاء على بلاد المسلمين، كما أن الأكلة إذا أحاطوا بالقصعة ماذا صنعوا فيها؟ كل أخذ نصيبه حتى يشبع، ولا يرضى من القصعة إلا بما يشبعه. وهذا الذي حذر منه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، حذر من تقطيع بلاد المسلمين إلى دويلات صغيرة، وحذر من ذلك، فقال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم: ستجندون أجنادا جندا بالشام وجندا بالعراق وجندا باليمن. فقال صحابي واسمه عبد الله ابن حوالة: خر لي يا رسول الله، أي اختار لي بلدا أسكن فيه. قال: عليكم بالشام، فمن أبى، أي من لم يستطع سكون الشام وسكن الشام، فليلحق بيمنه وليستقي من غدره، فإن الله عز وجل تكفل لي بالشام وأهله. أيضا الحديث سابق، حديث ثوبان مولى الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم، يدل على أن الكفار لم يعودوا يهابوا المسلمين، وقد كان الكفار في عصر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عندما يسمعون أن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يريد غزوهم أو يريد قتالهم كانوا يخافون وكانوا يرتعبون وكانوا يولون الأدبار، كما حصل في غزوة تبوك عندما صار الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم مسيرة شهر لملاقاة الروم، فعندما سمع الكفار من قدوم رسول الله هربوا، فقال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم: نصرت بالرعب مسيرة شهر. ويقول الله سبحانه وتعالى: سنلقي في قلوب الذين كفروا الرعب لما أشركوا ما لم ينزل به سلطانا. وقال وقذف في قلوبهم الرعب. الرعب سلاح يلقيه الله في قلوب أعداء الله. ولذلك فإن قوة المسلمين ليس بكثرتهم وليس بأسلحتهم وليس بأموالهم، وإنما هي بعقيدتهم ومدى التزامهم بها. فهم كثير لكنهم غثاء كغثاء السيل، وخيراتهم كثيرة لكنهم لا يستطيعون أن تكون لهم، إنما هي لأعدائهم. فمثلا المسلمون اليوم في العالم قرابة المليار، أي 1,000,000,000 مسلم ويزيدون، ومع ذلك فهم أضعف الأمم. في كل دولة يضطهدون وفي كل دولة يعذبون. لما؟ لأنهم غثاء كغثاء السيل. أيضا بلاد المسلمين فيها خيرات عجيبة، فيها ثروات كبيرة، ولكنها أين تذهب؟ تذهب إلى الكفار في أوروبا وأمريكا، تذهب إلى اليهود في فلسطين. البترول العربي أو البترول المسلم احتياطي تقريبا ثلث احتياط العالم، لكن شعوب المسلمين أفقر الشعوب. لماذا؟ لأنهم ليس لهم من ثرواتهم إلا الإثم، فهم يسمونه نفط العرب، لكن خيره لغير المسلمين ولا.
من استطاع السكن فيسكن الشام، ومن لم يستطع فليش
وليستقي
من غدر من ماء
من
الله تكفر الشام.
So the Sheikh said that in terms of the narrations of the Prophet, his hadith, which describe the or which foretell of the events of the state of the Ummah, we can classify this into two groups. And each of these groups are based basically upon the understanding of a single hadith. As far as the first group, it is those hadith which describe the weakness in the Ummah. And this weakness is characterized very clearly by the hadith reported by Thawban, the Mawla, or the freed slave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who reports that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the meaning of which might be translated as, the nations of the earth will be called to attack you or to attack you, much like you call people to eat from a common plate. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to place in your hearts fear of them and remove from their hearts any fear of you. One of the Prophet's companions asked, is this because during that time we'll be very few in number? The Prophet ﷺ said, no, it is not because you'll be few in number, but because you have a weakness. The Prophet ﷺ was then asked, what is our weakness? The Prophet ﷺ said, your weakness is that you love this world and you hate death. And this describes the first category of hadith, those who describe the weakness of the Ummah, due to love of this world and hatred of death. Because the Shaykh said that whoever loves death is because he loves Allah and he wants to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whoever does not want to meet Allah or has some sort of dislike of meeting Allah, he's going to dislike to die. And as a result, he wants to love this world more. The Shaykh then began to derive from this narration many beneficial points. And he said the first one, of course, is that this hadith describes the weakness of the Ummah to be love of this world, which was mentioned also by Shaykh Ali al-Halabi last night, that one of the major weaknesses of this Ummah is love of this world. and hatred to die. The second is that in the hadith, it's noticed that the Prophet ﷺ said that the disbelieving nations will call one another to attack you and to take your lands from you. So this means that the disbelieving nations are constantly watching the Muslims. Otherwise, how could they call one another? Because they call one another only when they see weakness in the Muslims. Only when they ascertain that in the Muslims there is an inability to defend themselves. Okay? And that therefore it's time for them to take from them their lands and their wealth and so forth. So this means, this shows us that the disbelievers are constantly on are watching the Muslims and trying to find when the weakness of the Muslim is there so that they can seek the opportunity. The second thing is that this hadith shows, or the third matter, is that the lands of the Muslims is a storehouse or a warehouse of every single good benefit or every single type of blessing and so forth. Because the Prophet ﷺ said they will call each other just like people call each other to eat from a plate, right? You don't invite somebody to eat something from a plate that has no food in it, right? But you invite somebody to eat to join with you in eating in a plate which is filled with food, you see? So therefore this shows that the lands of the Muslims are filled with all sorts of blessings and all sorts of resources and so forth that the kuffar, the disbelieving nations, will call one another to come and take and rape and pillage from. The fourth point is that it shows this hadith is that the Muslims will reach a level when they are unable, their weakness, when they cannot even push away the kuffar, the disbelievers, the infidels, from conquering them. And therefore they have no ability to defend themselves. This is what this hadith shows, because they will call upon each other and they will all come to eat from the plate, meaning therefore you cannot push them away from taking what they want. The fifth point the Shaykh deduced from the hadith was that it shows you also that every single disbelieving nation will take its share. I mean, it's not to be thinking that only one nation is going to eat or one nation is going to steal from the Muslim lands, but they will all come and everybody will take his share. And just like when, you know, when people join together to eat, people will stay there eating until he feels satisfied. And likewise, these nations will stay there coming and taking what they want until that nation feels that they're satisfied. The next point the Shaykh deduced from the hadith, it shows that the Muslims will be divided, and this is also shown in another hadith which the Prophet ﷺ warned, and that is where the Prophet ﷺ said, you will become three military camps, or you will become three nations of armies or areas. One in Sham, which is Syria and the surrounding countries, one in Iraq, and one in Yemen. One of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ said, choose for me, O Messenger of Allah, which country should I be with, or which people should I join? The Prophet ﷺ said, be with the people of Sham, people of Syria. And if you cannot, then be with the people of Yemen and drink from the water of the people of Yemen, meaning go live in Yemen. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guaranteed for me, or has guaranteed for my nation through the people of Sham. In other words, that the people of Sham, they are the ones who will defend the religion and who will take care of the religion after the Prophet's death and passing away. The other point which was derived from the hadith was that the Shaykh mentioned that, notice how the Prophet ﷺ said that you will have in your, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove from their hearts fear of you, and that will place in your hearts fear of them. And this is the opposite of how it was in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. That one of the greatest weapons which Allah gave the Prophet ﷺ was the one of fear and terror. And this is clearly seen in the Battle of Tabuk, where the Prophet ﷺ went out from Medina to the city of Tabuk, which is in the northern fringe of the Arabian Peninsula, to fight the Christian Romans, the Byzantians. And it took them 1 month to get to Tabuk. When they arrived there, the Romans had fled, and they decided not to come to the battle. Why? Because they heard the Prophet ﷺ was coming. The fear of the Prophet ﷺ. So upon that time, the Prophet ﷺ said, I have been given victory over my enemies by Allah placing terror in their heart from me for the distance of 1 month. In other words, all the kuffar in a distance of 1 month area, they will fear of the Prophet ﷺ, therefore they will just flee from the area. This is exact opposite of the hadith of Thoban, where the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah will remove from their hearts fear of you. And this is the greatest weapon which the Muslims have, that Allah places fear in the hearts of disbelievers, and he has mentioned it also in his book. He says that we will strike or place in the hearts of the disbelievers fear of you. And so the strength of the Muslims, the weapons of the Muslims, is this fear which Allah places in the disbelievers of the Muslims, and not necessarily the just the physical means, like the number of weapons and the caliber of the weapons, and also the number of Muslims and population-wise and so forth. For as we know, that the Muslims today are 1 billion people, and that their wealth, they are, for instance, with the example the Sheikh gave, that the reserves of oil they have is about one-third or more of the world. Yet the Muslims, even though with this great number of 1 million people, and with so much of the wealth of the world as resources, like in the oil reserves and so forth, they are still the poorest people, and the weakest people, and the most backward people, and they are the last in the list of the nations of the world. And wherever they are under, they are tormented and tortured and fought and killed, and so forth and so on. Why? Because as the Prophet ﷺ described another hadith, he said, you will be like the scum of the water. You know, the water takes the top, carries the scum with it, all the litter and the garbage in the top of the ocean and so forth, or on a river. And so that is how the Muslims are today. A lot of numbers, but unfortunately, like the top of the water, the scum of the water, it has no benefit to it whatsoever.
هذه الحالة التي تكلمنا عنها هي حالة الوهن أي الضعف الذي يفسد القلوب فتصبح تهاب أعداء الله تخاف الموت في سبيل الله تحب الدنيا تحب زينة الدنيا. الحالة الثانية التي تمثل واقع المسلمين اليوم هي حالة البعد عن سنة رسول الله، حالة البعد عن منهج السنة الصحيح، حالة الابتداع. وهذا ما أخبر به الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في حديث حذيفة رضي الله عنه، حيث أخبر صلى الله عليه وسلم بهذا الأمر مبينا ذلك. فقال حذيفة رضي الله عنه: كان الناس يسألون رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الخير، وكنت أسأله عن الشر مخافة أن يدركني. فقلت: يا رسول الله، إنا كنا في جاهلية وشر، التي قبل الإسلام، مرحلة الشر، فجاءنا الله بهذا الخير أي بالإسلام، فهل بعد هذا الخير من شر؟ قال: نعم. قلت: وهل بعد ذلك الشر من خير؟ قال: نعم، وفيه دخن. قلت: وما دخنه؟ قال: قوم يهدون بغير هدي ويهتمون بغير سنتي، تعرف منهم وتنكر، أي تعرف منهم السنة وتنكر منهم البدعة. قلت: فهل بعد هذا الخير من شر؟ قال: نعم، دعاة على أبواب جهنم، أي دعاة يدعون إلى مذاهب تقود إلى جهنم، من أجابهم إليها قذفوه فيها، أي من أطاع دعاة البدعة، أطاع دعاة الضلالة، كان مصيره إلى النار. لأن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول: وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار، فهي في النار وصاحبها في النار. فمن أطاع دعاة الضلالة قادوه إلى النار، ومن أطاع دعاة السنة قادوه إلى الجنة. قلت: فما تأمرني إن أدركني ذلك؟ قال: تلزم جماعة المسلمين وإمامهم، أي تلزم دولة الإسلام إن كان لها دول كان لهم دولة فتهاجر إليها وتعيش بين المسلمين ولا تبقى في ديار الكفار وتبايع خليفة المسلمين إن كان لهم خليفة. فيقول فإن لم يكن لهم جماعة ولا إمام مثل هذه الأيام قال تعتزل تلك الفرق يعني دعاة الضلالة تعتزلهم ولا تكن منهم ولا تنصرهم ولا تؤيدهم ولا تدعمهم وتعتزل تلك الفرق كلها ولو أن تعض على أصل شجرة حتى يدرك الموت أنت على ذلك. معنى أن يلزم السنة وعض على أصلها بالنواجذ. ليس معنى الحديث أنك اجلس في بيتك ولا تدعو إلى الله ولا تأمر بالمعروف ولا تنهى عن المنكر، لأن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم قال في الحديث الصحيح فعليك سنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين من بعدي عضوا عليها بالنواجذ، أي أمرهم بالتمسك عليها بالنواجذ. وهنا أمرهم بالعض على الشجرة، فالشجرة هي السنة واعتزال الفرق فرق البدعة حتى يدرك الموت أي تموت على الإسلام، وهي كقول الله سبحانه وتعالى ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون.
So, as the Sheikh was mentioning, he said these hadith he's dividing into two groups. The first group describing the weakness, and the second group of hadith, which describe the staying away from the sunnah, or the people not adhering to the sunnah strictly. Not adhering to the correct manhaj, the correct methodology of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions. And this is characterized very clearly in the hadith of Hudhayfah ibn Yaman, who said in a Sahih hadith, which is found in Bukhari and other books, that the people used to ask the Prophet ﷺ about good things, and I used to ask him about the evil things because I used to be afraid that I might fall into them. So I asked the Prophet ﷺ one day, we were in an evil time of Jahiliyyah, meaning the time before we became Muslims, and then this good came to us. Will there be an evil after this good? And the Prophet ﷺ said, yes. So then Hudhayfah inquired from the Prophet, he said, will there then be a good after this evil? And the Prophet ﷺ said, yes. So then Hudhayfah said, describe it to me. The Prophet ﷺ said, there will be some smoke in there, meaning things will not be very clear. And then he describes it this time, he said, you will find people who will seek guidance not from my guidance and follow away not from my sunnah. You will see matters which you recognize, I mean, you'll see matters from them which you recognize to be from my sunnah, as you will see matters which you will find objectionable or rejected, you will reject because they are not following his sunnah. So then Hudhayfah said, okay, after this good time which has smoke in it, will there be another evil time? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes. And then Hudhayfah asked the Prophet ﷺ to describe that time for him. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you will find people calling to the gates of the hellfire, people preaching to the hellfire. Whoever obeys them, these preachers to the hellfire, they will be thrown into the hellfire. Meaning that these are people who call to matters of heresy, things away from the Prophet ﷺ's sunnah. Because the Prophet ﷺ has told us another hadith that every innovation is a bid'ah. And every bid'ah is an error. And every error is leading to hellfire. Meaning every error in itself is a means to hellfire, and also the person who follows that or preaches that error also will be into the hellfire. So then the Prophet, then Hudhayfah inquired from the Prophet ﷺ, said, what do you suggest me to do if I come across that time? The Prophet ﷺ told him, he said, stick to the jama'ah of the Muslimin, meaning the body of the Muslims, and its imam. Meaning that if the Muslims have a single country, and they have a khalifa, a single leader, it is required then for the Muslims to stick to this body of Muslims, and to stick to their leader, and to, as the Prophet ﷺ said, leave all the sects, all the different groups and leave all the people who preach the hellfire, but stick to the Imam of the Muslims and his and the body and their country. Meaning that if a Muslim, for instance, was amongst the disbelievers, he must make hijrah, he must migrate to the Muslim body and to their leader. Then Hudaybah inquired and said, well, what if it happens if the Muslims neither have a unified body, they don't have a single country, for instance, nor do they have an imam, a single leader, like is the time today. The Prophet ﷺ then said, leave all the sects, leave all the different groups, and hold on to, even if you have to hold on to the trunk of a tree until death comes upon you. Now, many people misunderstand this hadith, the last part of the hadith, where it says, hold, even if you have to hold on to the trunk of a tree until death approaches you or overcomes you, to mean that they think it means that somebody should just sit in his house, close the doors, lock the doors, close the windows, and not do anything. But this isn't the understanding of the hadith. The meaning of the hadith is, do not follow these astray sects. But it also means that you must go out and, of course, preach to Tawheed and to the Sunnah, and encourage people to follow the truth and so forth. Because when the Prophet ﷺ said, he used the word to hold on to the tree trunk, it's the same word he used in Arabic, which when he said in another hadith, he said, you will see much differences. And the companion said, what should we do? He said, you should, if you see that, stick to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided caliphs after me. And then he said, hold on to that. So in this hadith, he also said, hold on to the tree. This shows that the meaning of the tree here is meaning hold on to the sunnah and to the sunnah of the rightly guided caliph. Doesn't mean to leave all people and to migrate to some unknown area and so forth and, you know, close the windows and lock the doors and not get involved in trying to correct the situation.
أيضا الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم بيّن في أحاديث أخرى أن الركون إلى الدنيا وحب الدنيا وعدم الاهتمام بالآخرة وتغليب جانب الدنيا على جانب الآخرة هو أيضا من أسباب ضعف المسلمين. وهذه الحديث لا تعني أن المسلم ينبغي أن يهمل الدنيا ولا يعمل ولا يشتغل بل يعيش عالة على غيره، بل عليه أن يعمل ليحصل على رزقه ولكي يكفي نفسه فلا يحتاج الناس. أن الله سبحانه وتعالى يقول وأحسن كما أحسن الله إليك ولا تنس نصيبك من الدنيا، أو ولا تنس نصيبك من وابتغل فيما آتاك الله الدار الآخرة ولا تنس نصيبك من الدنيا وأحسن كما أحسن الله إليك وابتغي فيما آتاك الله الدار الآخرة ولا تنس نصيبك من الدنيا وأحسن كما أحسن الله إليك. ثم إن عدد كلمات الآخرة في القرآن يساوي عدد كلمات الدنيا للدلالة على أن المسلم يوازن بين الآخرة فيعمل العمل الصالح ويطلب رضا الله ويعمل في الدنيا العمل الحلال ليكسب الرزق الحلال ليكسب المال الحلال فلا يحتاج الناس ولا يعني يستجد الناس. لكن تغليب جانب على آخر يحدث الفساد. فإذا جنبنا جانب الدنيا على الآخرة نسينا الآخرة ونسينا لقاء الله وسيطر علينا الذل وسيطر علينا الوهن. وإذا نسينا الدنيا أصبحنا نحتاج الناس ونمد أيدينا إلى الناس وأصبح مأذلة. والمسلم عزيز أن الله سبحانه وتعالى ولله العزة ولرسوله والمؤمنين. فيجب على المؤمن أن يوازن بين الدنيا والآخرة فلا يغلب الدنيا على الآخرة ولا يغلب الآخرة على الدنيا، ولكن يكون عمله في الدنيا يقصد به وجه الله، يقصد به رضا الله، يقصد به الإخلاص في العمل لله سبحانه وتعالى.
So going back to the first category of hadith, which I mentioned to you, was those hadith which deal with the weakness in the ummah. There are many hadith concerning that, and as the Shaykh said, that this weakness is caused due to love of this world and hatred to sacrifice and to to alleviate, you know, the pleasures of this life. Now, these hadith, which you'll relate to momentarily, should not be understood that a Muslim should therefore be a have no concern whatsoever concerning this world whatsoever, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran to do good, so you may seek the hereafter, but do not forget your portion of this world. Your portion of this world, meaning that one should seek what he needs in order to take care of his needs and the needs of those who he's in charge for, and he shouldn't be, you know, not to have any concern. Therefore, he's left begging from the people and seeking their needs, seeking their assistance. Likewise, if you look in the Quran, we find that it's mentioned the word dunya, which means this world, and the word al-akhirah, which means the hereafter, the same number of times. And this wouldn't be in the Quran except to show us there must be a balance in a Muslim's life concerning this issue. The evil occurs and the incorrect behavior occurs when people either have too much concern in one as opposed to the other, and they have some sort of extremism in one end or toward the other. In this case, we're talking about extremism in love of this world. And likewise, some people will have extremism in terms of the hereafter and have no concern of this world, and as a result, they become ending up just begging from the people because they cannot take care of their needs and so forth. And this is also an incorrect attitude and an incorrect position. One should have a balance. And now the Shaykh will mention those hadith which mention concerning the weakness of the ummah due to love of this world.
من الأحاديث التي أخبر فيها الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم أن سبب التنافس في الدنيا وسبب حب الدنيا والاقتتال على الدنيا يضعف المسلمين ويجعلهم أذلاء. حديث عمرو بن عوف الأنصاري قال: بعث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أبا عبيدة ابن الجراح إلى البحرين يأتي بجزيتها، وكان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم هو صالح أهل البحرين وأمر عليهم العلاء بن الحضرمي، فقدم أبو عبيدة بمال من البحرين، فسمعت الأنصار بقدوم أبي عبيدة فوافقت صلاة الصبح مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فلما صلى بهم الفجر انصرف فتعرضوا له، فتبسم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وقال: لا أظنكم قد سمعتم أن أبا عبيدة قد جاء بشيء. قالوا: أجل يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. قال: فابشروا وأملوا ما يسركم، فوالله لا الفقر أخشى عليكم، ولكن أخشى عليكم أن تبسط عليكم الدنيا كما بسطت على من كان قبلكم، فتنافسوها كما تنافسوها وتهلككم كما أهلكتهم. هذا الحديث صحيح، رواه البخاري ورواه مسلم، أي أن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم بعث أحد أصحابه إلى البحرين، وهي جزيرة في البحر قرب جزيرة العرب، وكان الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم قد صالح أهلها على الجزية، أن يدفعوا الجزية ولكنه جعل عليهم أميرا رجلا من أصحابه اسمه العلاء بن الحضرمي، فبعث أبا بكر إليهم، وأبو بكر أمين هذه الأمة، بعث الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم ليأتي بالجزية من البحر. بذلك جاءوا يريدون أن يعطيهم الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم مما جاء مع أبي بكر، فكان الوقت صلاة الفجر، صلاة، فلما صلى الرسول بهم لم يكلمهم ولم يقل لهم شيء، وإنما ذهب عنهم وانصرف عنهم ولم يكلمهم. فلما رأوا الرسول لم يكلمهم تعرضوا له، أي مروا من أمامه أو اقتربوا منه يريدون أن يشعر الرسول بأنهم موجود. فقال لهم الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم مبتسما، كان الرسول يبتسم في وجه أصحابه لأن الابتسام في وجه المسلم صدق، لذلك على المسلم إذا رأى أخاه المسلم أن يبتسم في وجهه، لأن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول تبسمك في وجه أخيك صدق. ليس على المؤمن أن يلقى أخيه غاضبا عبوسا، لكن المؤمن يلقى المؤمن بوجه طلق، بوجه مبتسم، لأن هذا يؤدي إلى ود في القلوب، يؤدي إلى رحمة في القلوب، ويؤدي أن المؤمن يصبح للمؤمن كأخوة يتعاونون على البر والتقوى ويتعاونون على نشر الإسلام وعلى نشر دعوة التوحيد. فقال لهم الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم عرف ما بأوجههم، أنهم يريدون المال، يريدون الدنيا، فقال أظنكم قد سمعتم أن أبا عبيدة قد جاء بشيء، يعني أظن أنكم سمعتم بشيء من المال موجود عندي. فقالوا له نعم يا رسول الله، أي سمعنا ونريد من المال. فقال لهم الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم أبشروا، أي بشرهم، وأملوا ما يسركم، أبشروا بأني سأعطيكم وأملوا ما يسركم، وأن المال هذا سيسركم، ولكن ليس هذه المشكلة، ليس هذه العلة، ليس الفقر أخشى عليكم، فبلادكم كما قلنا وخيراتها كثيرة، ولكنها بأيدي كفار. ما الفقر أخشى عليكم، ولكن أخشى عليكم أن تبسط لكم الدنيا، تفتح لكم الدنيا بزخارفها، بشهواتها، بنسائها، بخمورها، فتنافسوها، أي تتسابقوا للدنيا، فإذا تسبقتم في الدنيا أهلكتكم الدنيا كما أهلكت الذين من قبلكم الدنيا، لأن المسلم، لأن الإنسان إذا تنافس مع أخيه على الدنيا أصبح بينهم الحسد، أصبح بينهم البغضاء، أصبح بينهم التدابر، لأن كل إنسان يريد أن يملك مالا أكثر، يريد أن يحصل شهوات أكثر، يريد أن يكون له أبني أكثر، سيارات أكثر، لأن المال لا يشبع منه الإنسان. فإذا رأى إنسان يجاريه هل يحبه أم يكرهه؟ لا شك أنه يكرهه، فيحصل التفاسل، أي فساد، ويحصل القتال، ويحصل التشاجر، ويحصل على دنيا. فإذا حصل هذا هلك الأمة، لأنها تكون قد ابتعدت عن الدار الآخرة.
So among those hadith which show the weakness of the ummah, the first category of hadith, is that which is related by Amr ibn Auf al-Ansari, who mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ had sent Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah to Bahrain, which is an area in eastern Arabia, that he might come with its jizya. Now jizya is the money which is paid by the disbelievers to the Muslims, that so they may remain upon their religion as long as they're in a state of humiliation. And the narrator reports that the Prophet had previously made a treaty with the people of Bahrain, and he equipped on in charge of them Al-Ala bin Al-Hadrami. So Abu Ubaidah went there to collect the jizya from Bahrain, and the Ansar in Medina had heard of his arrival with this type of money. And he came during the time the Prophet ﷺ was praying Salat al-Fajr. So they stood up after prayer and they wanted to go get the money. So the Prophet ﷺ came across him and he said, smiling, and the Prophet ﷺ met the Ansar smiling. And then the Shaykh mentioned that this shows us that, as a side point, the importance of smiling in the face of one's brother Muslim. Because the Prophet ﷺ has said, smile in the face of your brother Muslim, for it is a charity. A Muslim should not meet another fellow Muslim with a frown upon his face or showing some signs of anger or anything like that, but rather the proper way of meeting somebody, a Muslim brother, is with a happy face and so forth. So the Prophet ﷺ came across them and was smiling and said, it seems to me that you have heard that Abu Ubaidah has arrived. And the Ansar said, yes, meaning that, yes, we have heard and we'd like to have some of the money which he has, you know, brought. Because this money goes to Muslims. This is the money that's believed to be divided amongst the Muslims. The Prophet ﷺ said, good news. I mean, I'm going to give you the money. And also he said to them, you know, whatever you think or as you desire, you will find the money. Meaning there's a lot of money, and as much as you want, there's enough there for you. But I am not afraid for you poverty. This is not my fear. But what I'm afraid for you is that the world will be open for you. Meaning in the sense that all the blessings of the world, all the pleasures of life will come across for you. So then you will become, you will struggle with one another, each one trying to take his portion of that. So you will have hatred between each other and jealousy. And so you will fight between each other and then you will be destroyed as the previous nations will be destroyed. So look what the Prophet ﷺ said when the money came, and he realized the Ansar wanted some of that money, which is their right, because this is money to be distributed amongst the Muslims. He gave them the money, but he told them also of there's a certain disease in this, and that is that love of this world, love of the pleasures of this world, and one's over-concern with it leads to mutual struggles between the Muslims, each trying to get his own portion of it. And this leads to jealousy and to hatred, which then leads to the mutual destruction of the ummah. And this is something which is very common and very often seen. If somebody's neighbor has a certain car or a certain house, the person next will feel jealous and will want this, and they'll have some sort of hatred between themselves. And the reason for this is because of love of this world. Then the Muslims become struggle with one another in trying to grab a portion of this life of this world. And they lead to their mutual destruction, as the Prophet ﷺ explained.
حديث آخر يدل على أن حب الدنيا سبب للهلاك. حديث عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما يقول قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يا معشر المهاجرين خمس إذا ابتليتم بهن وأعوذ بالله أن تدركوهن لم تظهر الفاحشة في قوم قط حتى يعلنوا بها إلا فشى فيهم الطاعون والأوجاع التي لم تكن مضت في أسلافهم الذين مضوا أي إذا ظهر الفساد في الأمة وكثر الزنا في الأمة وهي الفاحشة لأن الله سبحانه وتعالى حرم ذلك على المؤمنين ولا تقربوا الزنا إنه كان فاحشة وساء سبيلا أي أن هذه الفاحشة يصاحبها أمراض غريبة أمراض كثيرة لا يكن يعرفها السابقون ولم تظهر في الأسلاف الماضين مثل الأيدز سفلس أمراض الفاحشة التي ترعب الآن المجتمع الغربي الأمريكي الأوروبي ترعبه لأنه مجتمع كما تعلمون ظهرت فيه الفاحشة وأعلنوا بالفاحشة فلم تعد عندهم فاحشة بل هي مظهر للتقدم كيف تكون هذه مظهر للتقدم. والحيوانات في الغابة تستحي أن تفعل أفاعيله، والعراة في جنوب إفريقيا وأدغالها يخجلون من فعالهم. لو كان العري دليل للتقدم لكان عراة أدغال إفريقيا متقدمون مثل أهل أوروبا وأمريكا. فإذا ظهرت الفاحشة ظهر فيهم الأمراض التي لم تكن ظهرت في أسلافهم بسبب ممارسة الفحش. ولم ينقضوا المكيال والميزان إلا أخذوا بالسنين وشدة المؤنة وجور السلطان. إذا أصبحوا يطففون في الميزان وهو أمر محرم أهلك الله بسببه أمة شعيب، أنهم كانوا يطففون في المكيال. وقال الله سبحانه وتعالى ويل للمطففين. إذا أصبح الناس يطففون في الميزان أخذوا بالسنين أي القحط، وشدة المؤنة أي يصبحوا فقراء، وفوق ذلك يتسلط عليهم السلطان أي الحاكم يصبح جائرا عليهم لأنهم ما رحموا أنفسهم وما رحموا عباد الله، فكيف يرحمهم الله؟ أن الله سبحانه وتعالى أن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول ارحموا من في الأرض يرحمكم من في السماء. فإذا الأمة لم ترحم بعضها بعضا فالله سبحانه وتعالى لا يرحمها. ولم يمنعوا زكاة أموالهم إلا منع القطرة من السماء. ولولا البهائم لم يمطروا، لولا البهائم لم يمطر، أي إذا منعوا زكاة أموالهم وهي ركن من أركان الإسلام، وهي الإسلام على خمس: شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة وصوم رمضان وحج البيت. إذا منعوا هذا الركن حبس الله عنهم القطر أي المطر الذي هو سبب نماء الزرع وسبب إخراج بركات السماء. ولكن إذا أمطروا ليس من أجلهم لأنهم لا يستحقون، ولكن من أجل البهائم الحيوانات لكي لا تموت، فتكون رحمة بالبهائم وليس رحمة بهم. قد يقول قائل كيف يرحم الله البهائم ولا يرحم هؤلاء الناس؟ نقول إنهم أضلوا من البهائم لأنهم عطلوا فطرتهم وعطلوا ما خلقهم الله له، كما قال سبحانه أولئك كالأنعام بل هم أضل أولئك هم الغافلون. كما قلت لكم إن البهائم في أدغال إفريقيا وفي غاباتها تخجل مما يفعله الغربي. ترى رجل يضاجع امرأة شارع، ترى امرأة عارية، ترى المنكر لا أحد ينكره بل يعتبرونه تقدما. ثم قال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم ولم ينقضوا عهد الله وعهد رسوله إلا سلط الله عليهم عدوا من غيرهم أي ليس منهم، فأخذ بعض ما في أيديهم، مثل عندما نسوا المسلمون سلط الله عليهم اليهود فأخذوا فلسطين، وعندما نسوا ما ذكروا به سلط الله عليهم النصارى في إسبانيا فأخذوا الأندلس، وعندما نسوا حظا ما ذكروا به سلط الله عليهم النصارى في البوسنة. قل هذا يجب أن نعود إلى الله سبحانه وتعالى. ثم قال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم وما لم تحكم أئمتهم أي حكامهم بكتاب الله ويتخير مما أنزل الله إلا جعل الله بأسهم بينهم شديد، أي عندما لا يحكم الحكام بما أنزل الله يصبحون يتحاربون ويتقاتلون ويطاحنون مثل الدول الإسلامية لأن تقتتل على الحدود بينها وتحارب بعضها بعضا من أجل شبر من الأراضي بينما عدوها مستحل كل أراضي. هذا يدل على أن الخلود إلى الأرض حب الدنيا كراهية القتال يسبب ضعف المسلمين.
So the second hadith in the first category, which describes the weaknesses of the Muslims, is that hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, who said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, O group of muhajireen, muhajireen are those people who migrated with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Mecca and to Medina. He said that if five matters appear amongst you and I seek refuge with Allah, that these things appear amongst you, that the first matter is that there is not a single people who appears amongst them fahisha, which means illicit sexual relationships, except, and they do it so much that they do it openly or it's widely known, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strikes them with plagues and with diseases and pains which was not previously amongst their forefathers who had passed and died away. And this, the Shaykh said, is very clear when we see, for instance, in Western nations that they feel no shame in multiple sexual partners outside of the bonds of marriage and all sorts of sexual deviation and so forth, how many diseases have appeared amongst them, like AIDS and so forth, which was unknown amongst their forefathers, as this hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned. The second matter is that there is not a single people who deal unjustly in buying and selling. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam described it as that they, when they weigh the goods, they don't weigh properly the goods, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will strike upon them drought and will give them great poverty, and at the same time have rulers upon them who are very tyrannical and unjust above them. And this you can see also in the Muslims, because as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, be merciful with who is with you on the earth, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is in the heavens will be merciful with you. Because when people do not deal justly with one another, and they try to use trickery and so forth to steal from one another, they are therefore not merciful with one another, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows no mercy to them. And therefore He strikes them with drought and severe poverty, and also He causes that their rulers upon them are very tyrannical and unjust. Yeah. The third matter is that the Prophet ﷺ said, there is not a single people who prevents giving their zakah. Meaning they don't pay their zakah, which is, as the Shaykh mentioned, is one of the pillars of Islam. Because you know, the pillars of Islam are five, the testimony of faith, that none is worthy of worship except for Allah and that Muhammad is His messenger, and to do the five prayers, and to give zakah. So there is not a single people who prevent giving their zakah, except that rain will not be held from the sky. In other words, it will not rain, because they do not give the zakah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, had it not been for the animals, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not send any rain down. So these people who don't pay zakah, who don't give their this duty, which Allah has obligated upon them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prevent rain to come to them. But had it not been for the animals which are amongst them, there would have been no rain. And somebody might wonder, well, why is it that animals will be treated more mercifully by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than human beings? The reason why is because the people are more astray than the animals. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described in the Quran, if these people are so astray, they are more astray than even cattle. So because they are, they have reached such a level of going astray, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no concern for them, and had it not been for the animals which live amongst them, He would have not sent them any rain. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, the fourth matter is that there's not a single people who break the trust of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the contract they have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His messenger, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow enemies from outside of them to conquer them. So, and they will then, these enemies will take some portion of what the Muslims have. And this is very clear in the Muslims. When the Muslims broke their commitment to Allah and His messenger, they did not follow Allah's commands and His messenger's commands, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah sent to them, upon them an enemy from outside of them, the Jews, who took a portion of their land, being Palestine. And likewise, 5 centuries ago, or 6, 7 centuries ago, when the Muslims also broke their contract with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger, or their broke Allah's commands and His messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's commands, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Christians who took from them Spain, at Andalus, and they, now the Christians, which the Christians call Spain. And likewise now, when the Muslims have also broken their commitment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent another enemy, the Serbians, to take from their lands in Bosnia and so forth. This is a reflection of this hadith. And the Prophet ﷺ said, and the fifth matter is that whenever their rulers do not rule by the book of Allah and choose the ruling of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said down, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make enmity between the Muslims. And this is very clear. The Muslims will fight one another over a few meters of land on the border. And thousands of people will die, hundreds of people will die, just for a few meters or a few miles on the borderland. Why? Because their rulers neither rule by Allah's book or seek the guidance from Allah's book or from the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah, as a result of that, has made the enmity of the Muslims between themselves.
من الأحاديث التي تبين الجانب الثاني أسباب ضعف الأمة أو إمارات ضعف الأمة وهو الانحراف والابتعاد عن هذا الرسول قول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم بدأ الإسلام غريبا وسيعود غريبا كما بدأ فطوبى للغرباء أي أن الإسلام كان في مكة ضعيفا غريبا لا يعرفه الكفار ثم آمن الناس بالإسلام ودخلوا في دين الأفواج ثم انتشر الإسلام وقوي الإسلام فلم يعد غريبا ثم بعد قوته وانتشاره يعود غريبا كما بدأ مع أن المسلمين كثير وبلاد الإسلام واسعة فكيف يعود غريبا أي أن المسلمين يصبحون لا يفهمون الدين يبتعدون عن الإسلام يطبقون غير سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يبتدعون في العبادات ويظنون أنهم على الإسلام فيكون الإسلام الصحيح السنة الصحيحة بعيد كل البعد عن حياتهم فيصبح كأنه مثل إنسان غريب يعيش وسط ناس لا يعرفونه ولا يفهمونه مثلنا إذا سرنا في المجتمع الأمريكي فلا نسمى غرباء لأنهم ينظرون إلينا ولا يعرفوننا ينظرون إلينا ويكرهوننا ينظرون إلينا ولا يحترموننا فنحن غرباء بينهم كذلك الإسلام يصبح أهله لا يعرفونه ولا يقدرونه ولا يحترمونه فيصبح مع وجوده بينهم غريب لأنهم يطبقون القوانين الأوروبية يطبقون البدع والضلالات يطبقون الأنظمة الغير إسلامية فيصبح دينهم وقرآنهم عندهم فيصبح غريب بينهم.
As far as those narrations which deal with the second category, and that is, as the Sheikh mentioned, which was the deviation from the truth, deviation from the correct manhaj, the correct methodology to follow, is the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ has said, Islam began strange and shall return strange as it began. So blessed are the strangers, or you might translate it, a paradise belongs to these strangers. This hadith, of course, was mentioned in when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the Prophet ﷺ first came with Islam and the first initial believers in Mecca, they were strangers because the people of Arabia were idolaters, living a life of idolatry and worshipping stones and rocks and so forth. So Islam and the Muslims were very strange in this type of society. Then Islam was firmly established in Arabia and it became very clear and known to everybody and people entered into the religion. But again, amongst the Muslims as a whole, Islam is to become strange again. A second time, like it was in the beginning. And the Prophet ﷺ said, blessed are the strangers. I mean, those people who stick to the religion during the time when it's strange and unknown. And the reason why it's strange is because the people do not know what Islam is. They neither understand it, nor do they realize what it is, nor do they recognize what is the true Islam from what is false representations or interpretations of Islam, what is the true way of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ from what is a false, innovated way, falsely true to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and so forth and so on. Much like us, the Sheikh said, like, if you know that us Muslims here in the United States, or while we're in America visiting, we are considered strangers amongst the people. When they look at us, they realize that we're not from them. They see our clothes are different and the way we carry ourselves, our attitudes are different. So they don't recognize us. And as a result, they don't recognize us, they disrespect us. They don't have respect for us because they see us that we're not from them. And they also have hatred for us and so forth. Like such, Islam is amongst the Muslims today. The Muslims neither recognize it, nor know what it is, nor how to deal with it or how to act upon it. So therefore, they have little respect for true Islam. They dislike it, they hate it, and so forth and so on. Even though it's there amongst them because they do not know what it is. They do not recognize it because they have deviated from this true Islam and they are upon a falsehood which they think to be Islam. So this hadith is an indication of the second weakness due to deviation from the truth. And this deviation from the truth amongst the Muslims has many causes, and as explained in some of the other lectures and will be explained in some of the future lectures and so on.
خلاصة الكلام كيف نفهم هذه الأحاديث التي تدل على الضعف تدل على الوهم تدل على الخور هل نسلم لها ونبقى ضعفاء ونبقى عالة على أمم الغرب ونبقى بعيدين عن ديننا لا يريد الرسول هذا الكلام وإنما يخبرنا بما سيقع لنفر منه كالوالد يقول لولده لا تمشي الطريق هذه ففيها حيوان مفترس إذا سرت في هذا الطريق أكلك حيوان مفترس فهو يحذره لكي لا يسير في الطريق التي فيها الحيوان المفترس ورسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عندما أخبرنا بهذا وهي أخبار ليس من عند الرسول إنما هي من عند الله لأن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم لا ينطق عن الهوى إن هو إلا وحي يوحى لذلك هذه الأخبار تأتي كما أخبر الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم فهي وحي من الله لأن السنة أيضا وحي كالقرآن الكريم فهي إخبار من الرسول بمعنى النهي والتحريم الأمر الثاني أننا يجب أن نعمل للابتعاد عنها ومحاربتها وعدم الرضا بها وإنكارها لأنها منكر يجب إنكارها الأمر الثالث أننا يجب أن نكون علماء بالسنة وبالقرآن أولا وبفهم أهل السنة والجماعة السلف الصالح لكي نفهم واقعنا لأن إذا كتصرنا في واقعنا على الجرائد والمجلات والإذاعات فهذه إعلام فردي كافر هل يكون صادق في أخباره هل يكون صادق في تحليلاته هل يكون يريد خير المسلمين فهو لا ينشر من الأخبار إلا ما يضعف المسلمين لا ينشر من الأخبار إلا ما يوهن عزائم المسلمين لا ينشر من الأخبار إلا ما يلقي الرعب في قلوب المسلمين ولكن علينا أن نكون فقهاء بالكتاب والسنة لكي نعلم ما يريد أعداؤنا منا والله سبحانه وتعالى بيّن ولن ترضى عنك اليهود ولا النصارى حتى تتبع منك
So those were some of the hadith which described the weakness of the ummah dealing from love of this world and the other from deviation from the true path. So in summation, how should we deal with these hadith, with these narrations? Many people are of the opinion that they say, well, the Prophet ﷺ described that the ummah will pass through a time of weakness and division and so forth, and it seems that this time is or either what the Prophet ﷺ intended or similar to what the Prophet ﷺ intended by these narrations. So therefore, this is something which Allah has decreed and we must just, you know, accept it and that's it. This is not the intent of these hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, although he's informing us of events which will occur or have occurred, he's informing us so that we may flee from this, that we may not fall into this. Yes, these events must come and must pass, but the idea is that we ourselves are supposed to take heed and to do our best, and as much of us as possible, as many of us as possible, not to fall into these causes or into these events and these situations. And the Shaykh gave a similitude to that. He said, for instance, when a father gives a, you know, warns his son or his daughter and says, don't go to a certain area, let's say if they were in some sort of, like in the Rocky Mountains, there were wolves or something like that, if you go out too far from the house, you know, a wolf might attack you. Or if they were, let's say, in Africa, you know, if you go too far from the village, there might be a lion or something like that. The point is he's telling him this so that he takes means of not going into dangerous areas. Not for him just to sit in his house forever and never step outside the door. That's not the intent of it. In the same manner, the same light, these narrations of the Prophet ﷺ. Yes, these are things which are true, because whatever the Prophet ﷺ says is a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it's Allah's words coming in the Quran, or whether it's revealed to the Prophet ﷺ and the Prophet ﷺ expresses it in his words, which is his hadith. So these are things which are true and much come to pass. But the intent of it is not to just accept it and sit and on one's hands and say these are things which the Prophet explained and that's it. We can't do anything. But rather we must work to correct it. The second thing, that's the first and two matters. The third matter is that in order for us to correct this, it necessitates a couple of things. The first thing is we must understand our situation. And in order for us to understand our situation properly, we must have the correct understanding of the Quran and the Sunnah as understood by the earliest generations of Muslims, our pious predecessors, or the Salaf, or Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah. And the reason why is because if we were just to rely upon news items and news broadcasts to understand the state of affairs in the Muslims, I mean, we just hear, you know, news television programs or we read magazines and so forth, we will not get a true picture of what is going on in the Islamic world. Because these news broadcasts and so forth are the productions of the disbelievers themselves. And it's filled with disinformation. It's filled with it presents the events in a life which tries to make them seem as inconquerable and they are so powerful and so forth that the Muslims have no way of dealing with them and so forth and so on. So if we're just to rely upon these means, we will have a distorted view of the causes of weakness, a distorted view of how the real situation is, what the real situation is, and also a distorted view on how we can correct the situation. But rather what we need to have first a true understanding of the Quran and the Sunnah so we may properly assess our situation and therefore work to resolving and removing these ailments or these diseases in the Ummah. And that is the topic of the Shaykh. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. We have maybe one question which can be asked because we only have 10 minutes. And again, inshallah, there is going to be a whole session for 2 hours for questions and answers. So inshallah, all the questions will be asked. The question is that it is said by some Muslims should not, it is said that Muslims should not participate in marches and demonstrations and rallies on behalf of Islamic causes because this is a innovation and it resembles the disbelievers and other reasons. At the same time, we notice that at the same time that Islamic conferences and camps and Quranic competitions might also be some form of resembling the disbelievers as these practices might have the source in the practices of the disbelievers. And the people who will sometimes argue say that you Sunni Muslims are merely just trying to cover up your fear from getting active and so forth, and you are seeking some sort of cover for this fear by trying to say that it's not according to the Sunnah. So is there an objection according to Sharia on participating in these demonstrations, rallies, and so forth? And is this permission, if it's impermissible, is this a complete impermissible, or is it just conditional on certain conditions? And I'll translate the question for the Shaykh.
السؤال يقول السائل يقول بعض المسلمين يقال لهم ليس عليكم أن تشاركون في المظاهرات في بلادنا في مظاهرات كثيرة لأجل المسلمين في بوسنيا وفي الهند وهكذا يعني فيقال لنا أنتم لا تشاركوا في هذه المظاهرات وهكذا لأن هذا بدعة وأنها فيها تشبه للكفار هل هذا رأي صحيح؟ ثم نحن نرى في نفس المثابة أن تقام في هذه البلاد مؤتمرات ومخيمات ومسابقات لحفظ القرآن، وهذا كأنها أصل هذه الأمور كذلك في الكفر. فمن هذا لماذا هذا البدعة وهذه أصلها؟ ثم يقول كذلك يقال لنا إذا قلنا البدعة أنك أنتم بس تأخذون ستار لأنها بدعة بخوفكم عن التدخل، فإذا كانت لا يجوز التدخل في هذه الأشياء، هل هي يعني فتاة أو هل فيها شروط وهكذا يعني؟
تعاطف المسلمين مع بعضهم البعض وحرصهم على بعضهم البعض وشعورهم بمآسي بعضهم البعض واجب، بل هي من صفات الأمة الحية كما قال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم: مثل المؤمنين في توادهم وتراحمهم وتعاطفهم كمثل الجسد الواحد، إذا اشتكى منه عضو تداعى له سائر الجسد بالحمى والسهر، ولكن إذا أصبح الجسد مقطعا أصبح الناس والمسلمون لا يشعرون ببعضهم بعضا. ولكن كيف نعبر عن حبنا لإخواننا، عن وقوفنا معهم، عن حرصنا عليهم، عن غضبنا لما يحل بهم؟ يجب أن يكون كما أراد الله سبحانه وتعالى، بأن نسعى لأن نكون على أرض واحدة نحكم بكتاب الله وسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، ويكون لنا قوة واحدة تحمينا من أعدائنا. وإلا إذا بقينا على المظاهرات، فما تصنع المظاهرات؟ إنما هي صياح وشجب وندب، ثم تعود إلى بيتك والذل بقي والذل مستمر. إذن المظاهرات في نفس ذاتها هي طريقة ليس لرفع الذل عن المسلمين، وإنما هي تنفيس لكي لا يبقى هذا الحزن في قلبك ويؤدي إلى عمل تؤدي إلى رفع الذل عن المسلمين، لأن هي طريقة لتنفيس ما في علم، وهذه طريقة ربية كافرة ابتدعتها الديمقراطية الغربية، كما نسمع حبيبك تودي بلدها في إيرلندا في بريطانيا حبيبك هذه اللي يقول مثل حديقة هايد بارك في بريطانيا مثلا تكلم لكن لا تعمل شيء. ولكن المسلم عليه أن ينصر أخاه بما يستطيع من المال والسلاح والقوة، وأن يكون معه، هذا الذي عليه. أما أن نتبع سنة اليهود والنصارى فلا، وهذا ما حذرنا إياه رسول صلى الله عليه وسلم: لتتبعن سنة من كان قبلكم شبرا بشبر وذراعا بذراع حتى لو دخلوا جحر ضب لدخلتم. قالوا اليهود والنصارى، قال فمن. إذن طريقة التعبير أو الاستنكار عن الشجب، انظر الآن المسلمين في فلسطين في البوسنة وهرسك يقتلون، ودول الإسلام تجتمع في جدة 50 دولة، ماذا فعلت؟ تشجب، تستنكر، تطلب من مجلس الأمن أنه يصدر قرار بوقف العدوان عن أهل فلسطين والعدوان على البوسنة والهرسك، ويقتلون يوميا، يذبحون، أخواتنا تغتصب وتنتهك أعراضهن، ونحن نشجب نستنكر فقط. لما؟ لأننا اتبعنا سننا الذين كفروا. أما قول المؤتمرات والندوات والمخيمات العلمية هي من فعل الكفار فلما تتشبهون هنا ويتشبهون هنا، فنقول لا، لأن مؤتمرات هي مجالس علمية، والمجالس العلمية أول من أوجدها المسلمون. كانت حياة المسلمين العلمية زاخرة، لقاءات، تشاور، تناصح، رحلات علمية، كل هذا كان موجود في عند المسلمين. فشتان بين هذا وهذا، بل أن المؤتمرات التي ترونها يعقدها الغرب هي أخذوها عن المسلمين، بحيث يلتقي العلماء ويتشاورون ويتناصحون فتخرج الآراء الطيبة النيرة. الله سبحانه وتعالى يقول عن المسلمين وأمرهم شورى بينهم، هذه مؤتمرات تشاور بين المسلمين. ففرق بين هذا وهذا.
So the Sheikh said in brief, his response was that concerning this demonstration, you know, we have to understand that this practice, of course, is a practice of the disbelievers. And it is a practice which is a result of Western democracies. What do these demonstrations do? The people, I mean, in the end, you know, if you look at the practical value of it, people go out to these rallies and these protests, and all they do is they let out the sadness of their hearts, and they wail and so forth, and they go back home and they forget about the issue. But in practical terms, nothing is done. No change is done. The real way of doing it is that we must support our brothers through money, through whatever means we might find of strength and so forth to support our brothers. And this is the thing which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger wants from us. And this is the quality of an ummah which is alive, that it feels the pains of its brothers and sisters, and therefore goes to try to solve that. Not just to shout and scream that there are problems and so forth. And he gave a very strong example. He said recently, for instance, that the Muslims, 50 of them, the 50 Muslim countries, gathered in Jeddah to discuss the issue of Bosnia and Palestine, and the fact that the Muslims are being slaughtered there, our Muslim sisters are being raped there in these countries and so forth. And all they could do was that they could say that this is a objectionable situation. We hate it. We would like the Security Council of the United Nations to stop it, and so forth and so on. They couldn't do anything practical to solve the problem. All they can do is they can just object. This is because they are following the ways of the kuffar, which the Prophet ﷺ has forbidden us to do, where he has said, you will follow the ways of those before you, step by step, foot by foot, so much so that if you were going to a lizard hole, you would follow them in there. Then the Prophet ﷺ was questioned, is it the Jews and the Christians you mean? Prophet ﷺ said, yes, of course. So this type of attitude is not the correct attitude to solving the problem. All it does, and he gave an example of Hyde Park in London. There where it's something which you can go and you can talk until you die. Talk, but don't do anything. You see, this is a means of the disbelievers. They just want you to let out the feelings you have and the sadness in your heart, let it all out, and then sit back in your house and forget about it. Go on with your business. And this doesn't bring any victory to the ummah. It also brings the displeasure and the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we are resembling our enemies who we are complaining from. And in the end, nothing is accomplished. The second thing is concerning the conferences and, you know, camps and so forth that are held. This is not a practice of the disbelievers in reality. But actually, this practice was from the Muslims. The first people who, in the history of man, who ever would gather together for the sake of knowledge and to spread knowledge and to get one's ideas and so forth were the Muslims. The kuffar took this practice from the Muslims and implemented amongst themselves. And the Muslims forgot this practice, and so they forgot their knowledge, and they forgot their mutual consultation, so they fell into what they fell into. So all we're doing is really reviving a process of the Muslims in itself. The purpose of the conference or the count is not just to have a conference and resolutions and so forth, but the idea is to spread knowledge, and to have mutual consultation, and to seek to try to enlighten ourselves so we may then find solutions for the problems, which is a practice of the Muslims, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and their affair between them, and the way the Muslims deal with one another, is shura, or mutual consultation. So that is in response to this question, in brief, the translation of it. And I asked the brothers and sisters we thank the brothers and sisters for their participation in today's topic. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم. جزاكم الله خيرا. I guess the next topic is that you have a break for 20 or 30 minutes, and then there is salat al-duhr, and then there is lunch, and you also have at 2:15 the first workshop. Jazakum Allah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.